Father in heaven, thank you for your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts that they might be receptive to it. And now, Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my strength and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. This is God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, so far, God's word. I'd like to preach on this Thanksgiving on a very simple theme, filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And the point that I want to make from this text this morning that is before us is that because the Christian life is characterized as being filled with the Spirit, we should have lives marked by His presence. Because the Christian life is characterized by being filled with the Spirit, we should have lives marked by His presence. But before we get to the 3 points, you know, as every good Presbyterian does with the 3 points. I want to start us off with a few questions. How do you view the Christian life? Is it primarily one of strict rules and prohibitions? Do you think that it's all about just obeying a set of rules and in order to appease God or to please God? And for those of you who are here on a Thanksgiving service, I might be preaching to the choir and you say, well, of course not, right? Yet I would not hesitate to say that this is how many non-Christians and perhaps many professing Christians would describe the Christian life. You know, we think it's all about the rules, what you can, what you can't do. It's a killjoy, right? That's what society would have us to believe. And on the surface, it appears that today's text would give credit to such an idea. I mean, the first thing that you probably saw as I read the text was, do not get drunk with wine. I guarantee you that's probably where your minds went. However, if you look at what immediately follows, it's clear that that's actually not the main point that Paul is trying to make in this text. Far from being dull and boring and a killjoy, the Apostle Paul shows us that the Christian life is characterized as being filled with the Spirit. But before we get to verses 18 to 21, I want to show how Paul arrives here, if you bear with me for a few moments. Let's go back to verses 15 through 17. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So how should we walk? Wisely. What does that look like? Paul says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I know we all can relate to that phrase. The days are indeed evil. Then he continues his thought in verse 17 saying, therefore, because the days are evil, then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's at this point we arrive at verse 18. So if we're not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, then trying to follow Paul's thinking here, what would be a foolish thing to do? What's not a good use of the time? What's not being wise? And Paul says an example of something that's not a wise thing to do, but rather a foolish thing to do, is to be drunk with wine. Now, hang on with me for a moment. Now, if the Christian life was primarily marked as one of stoic morality, grit your teeth and keep the rules, or if it was a killjoy, then you would expect Paul's reasoning for not being drunk to go something like this, right? He'd say, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ... be sober, right? Be sober. Christians don't get drunk. That's not what Christians do. And while that would be true, Paul doesn't actually say that, does he? Rather, he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says the Christian life is not marked primarily by a set of rules, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity. Paul says the reason why we are not to get drunk is not because God wants to stop us from having a good time, but because there's someone far greater to be filled with than wine, and that someone is God himself. 20th century Welsh minister Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He says, Christianity is stimulating, exhilarating, thrilling. Do not go and take drink if you are looking for a thrill or for a stimulus or for some exhilaration, but be filled with the Spirit and you will have all that and more. Notice the play on words there. He says, do not be drunk with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit. So there's something that you can be filled with that has disastrous effects. And then there's someone you can be filled with who will produce in us holy and good effects. You know, it's not coincidental that Paul likens being filled with the Spirit with being drunk. As odd as it may seem to us, these things kind of seem like polar opposites. But you remember back in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those who were watching, you know, they looked and they thought that the believers were drunk. They said they must have had some strong drink. And Peter says, No, these people aren't drunk, but this is the fulfillment of prophecy. He says, God is pouring out his Spirit. So when Paul uses this analogy, the believers at Ephesus would have known about the day of Pentecost and how the believers then were filled with the Spirit. But how did this look for the believers in Ephesus? We know how it looked for the believers at Pentecost. And even more importantly, how does that look for us today? Looking at verses 18 to 21, Paul doesn't say that being filled with the Spirit means speaking in other tongues or languages like on the day of Pentecost. And he said, it doesn't look like having some kind of ecstatic experience as some would have you to believe today. Rather, he gives certain concrete characteristics that mark what a person who is filled with the Spirit looks like or what a person who's filled with the Spirit does. He gives us certain marks. And so what are the characteristics that mark the lives of those who are filled with the Spirit? Three things. In verses 19 to 21, we see that a person filled with the Spirit worships the Lord. A person filled with the Spirit gives thanks. And a person filled with the Spirit submits. And I'll get to those three as we go along. Point number one, a person filled with the Spirit worships the Lord. Paul gives the imperative, the command in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. There are several clauses that flow out of that in verses 19 to 21. In other words, after Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, there are several things that follow that describe what that actually looks like. And I need to make that point clear. It's important to know that because these are not things that we do in order to be filled with the Spirit. Rather, these are things that we do as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Likewise, it is an ongoing process that characterizes the whole of Christian life and not any one moment in time. So the first thing that marks a life filled with the Spirit is worship. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. A Spirit-filled person worships the Lord. But notice that this worship is not done in mere isolation, but it's done corporately. Look there at verse 19. He says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul says when we worship the Lord, it's not merely for our own edification, but it's for the edification of all believers. The Spirit-filled person worships the Lord together with other believers. And now I know that might buck against what some of you might be thinking. And I've heard some folks say, you know, I don't really have to worship corporately. I don't really have to be connected to a body of believers. I can kind of do my own thing. I can worship on my own, maybe go to the woods, go to the mountaintop. And while worship is certainly not limited to what we do in this sanctuary, in this building, it's not less than that. That's not the mindset of a spirit-filled person. The spirit-filled person loves to gather together with the saints that they might all be lifted up by their mutual affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues in verse 19 saying, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And what does he say next? Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's important to remember that as the spirit-filled person worships corporately, they also do so with their heart. Picture a cup. Picture a cup filled to the brim with water. One so full that the water kind of runs down the sides and spills all over onto the table and drips onto the floor. Paul says, like that, the person filled with the Spirit has a heart that's so full of joy. That's brimming with joy. So much joy in God that you can't help but have it spill over into songs of praise. When you sing to the Lord, do you sing with your heart? Yes, we can make melodies to the Lord with our lips very easily, but do you make melodies to Him with your heart? Is your singing to the Lord real and genuine, or is it just to show so that those around you might think that you are a Christian? My brothers and sisters, may we not be hypocrites, but being filled with the Spirit, may we make melodies to the Lord with all our heart. But yet not only does being filled with the Spirit mean we worship the Lord, but it also means that our worship will be accompanied with thanksgiving. And that leads to the second point. A person filled with the Spirit gives thanks. Now, you guys are probably all waiting for the Thanksgiving section because it is Thanksgiving, so let's get to it. Paul says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's Thanksgiving Day, and I can't think of a verse that's more relevant than this one. It talks about when we are to give thanks. It talks about what we are to give thanks about, who we are to give thanks to, and in what name or in whose name we are to do it. So it's chock full of lessons on thanksgiving. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always. Let's deal with that first part for just a minute. Paul says a spirit-filled person gives thanks always. Not some of the time. Not even the majority of the time, but always. And you know, it's truly wonderful that we do set aside as individuals, as families, and even as a nation to take a day out of the year to express how thankful we are for the things that we have. And that's good, but Paul says a Christian doesn't just give thanks on Thanksgiving, but a Christian gives thanks always. And of course, this doesn't mean, you know, we're always walking around verbally saying, you know, thank you, Jesus, thank you, giving thanks. But it does mean that we have a constant disposition of thankfulness. Paul has actually said something similar elsewhere. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's actually our header verse, if you look in your bulletin, where he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And there's a similar concept at work here. When he says giving thanks always, he means that our lives are marked by a constant sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God. And if you think that's challenging, well, look at what Paul says next. He's not simply concerned with when we give thanks, but he's also concerned about what we give thanks for. Look there, giving thanks always. And what's the next thing that he says? And for everything. For everything. That's radical. This kind of thanksgiving is otherworldly. It flies in the face of what the culture around us would say. You know, it's not too radical for you to give thanks for the good things in life. You know, vaguely religious and even many non-religious people do that when good things happen. Yet Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything. The good as well as the bad. And I know what you are thinking right now, because it's what I was thinking when I was meditating on this passage. Lord, you mean to tell me that I am to give thanks for everything? I mean, I can see giving thanks always. Maybe that's not too hard, but for everything? Lord, what about the trials that I'm facing? Lord, my circumstances are not the best right now. And we are in the middle of a pandemic, and I'm supposed to give you thanks for that? Lord, I just lost my house. And I'm supposed to give you thanks for that? Lord, I just got laid off my job due to COVID-19, and I'm supposed to give thanks? God, I've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and I'm supposed to give thanks? God, I've just lost a loved one, and I'm supposed to give thanks? And you go through all of that, and the verse still says, for everything. And if we are to be honest, this is hard. This is incredibly hard. You wanted me to talk about Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving. This is hard. And I know it is for me. And that's why we must remember that Paul says you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it within our own strength. But we need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to sanctify us, to give us the kind of disposition where we can give thanks to God, not just for the good things, but even for the bad things. You know, one thing that the Spirit actually does to help us give thanks for everything, for those of us who are Christians, is that He reminds us of that well-known verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those of us who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't say that everything that happens to us will be good, but it says they work for good. And since they work for good, that's why we can give thanks for everything, including the bad things, because God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, is working everything that happened in our lives ultimately for our good. And notice it's to this sovereign God, our Father, that we address our thanks. Look there at verse 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul reminds us of the one who gives us access to this Father. The one under whose authority we pray. It's because of the person and work of Jesus Christ that we are able to truly give thanks to our Father in heaven. Here we are reminded of the gospel. At the mentioning of Christ's name, we are reminded that it's not owing to anything in ourselves that we have the privilege of addressing God as Father. No, it's not because of us. It's not because of our works or anything that we've done. But it's because of Jesus. It's because of His death on the cross in our place that we can give such thanks to our Father. We must be in Him and covered by His blood if our prayers of thanksgiving are to truly be heard by Him. Are you in Him this morning? Are you in Christ Jesus? Yet Paul doesn't stop there when explaining the outworkings of being filled with the Spirit. You see, not only does a person filled with the Spirit give thanks, but for my third and final point, a life filled with the Spirit or a person filled with the Spirit submits. A person filled with the Spirit submits. You know, many people include this clause, many commentators, they include this clause at the beginning of the next section. Since it does have implications for what follows concerning submission and obedience. However, it appears to be grammatically connected to that same imperative, that same command, be filled with the Spirit. And so it seems that Paul means actually to still include it here and possibly as a segue to the next section. So since it's grouped with these verses, that means that Paul somehow sees submitting as being a result of being filled with the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. You know, many times I've heard the Spirit's association with freedom. You remember that well-known verse in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you remember that in the King James Version, it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I'll have to admit it was initially a little perplexing to see submission here as an outworking of being filled with the Spirit. And the word actually means being under subjection, showing deference to another person, putting them before yourself, putting yourself at their service. And Paul says we are to do this to one another. And don't get me wrong, later Paul does get into all of the specific relationships that God intends for submission to be played out. In those relationships, there are clearly certain parties who are called to submit and be obedient to the other party. He does say, wives, submit to your husbands. We'll see that later on. But this verse is not necessarily erasing those particular distinctions. Clearly, submission is carried out through God-ordained specific roles in family life and public life. But nonetheless, in verse 21, there does appear to be a general principle of submission here. And that general principle would actually lay the foundation for what follows. So how does it apply to us today? How does submitting to one another, how does that apply to us today? A few questions. Well, what's your general attitude toward others? That's a good place to start. Is it to show deference to them? Is it to serve them? Or do you have a me first mentality? You know, how often are you thinking to put others before yourself? And if we are to be honest with ourselves, many of us, especially during this season in our lives, have spent way more time thinking of ourselves than we have of others. It's been all about us and our rights and what's owed to us. And you know, that's not hard to do. We live in a society that's saturated with individualism. It's all about me. It's all about me and my rights and what I want to do and what's best for me. And certainly, that's not always a bad thing. There's a time and a place where you assert your rights. Yet we must never forget that our disposition as Christians should always be on the side of service. Let us be people who are marked primarily by our willingness to give of ourselves to the benefit of others. As Spirit-filled folks, let us, as Charles Spurgeon once said, give up what we might naturally claim as belonging to us for the sake of others. Give up what we might naturally claim as belonging to us for the sake of others. And now that might play itself out with something as small or big as whether or not you decide to wear a mask. And I'm not here to tell you what you should or shouldn't do, but if you do or if you don't, you should ask yourself, is my guiding principle submission to others? Am I doing it for the sake of others? Whatever I do. And whatever it is, let us do it not out of fear of man, but out of reverence for Christ. That's what Paul says our motivation ought to be. Our motivation for Spirit-filled submission is not because we're weak. It's not because we fear men, but we do this because we fear Christ. And when we think of what Christ has done for us, how in his humanity he submitted to his Father and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross for our sake and for our sins, how could we think it beneath us to submit to others where the Lord has called us to submit? So now you might be thinking now, well, all of that, everything that you just said sounds incredibly hard. In fact, it actually sounds impossible. How do I know? How can I truly worship the Lord with my heart? How can I possibly give thanks always and for everything? How can I show such submission to others? This, I don't like doing any of this. This goes against my very nature. How am I to do any of this? And to you, I'd say that's precisely Paul's point, that you cannot do this in and of your own strength. You need a new nature that you cannot give to yourself. You need a supernatural power to change you from the inside out. You need to be born again. Born again by the sovereign power of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul says. Filled with the Spirit. And it's my prayer that on this Thanksgiving, and not just on Thanksgiving, but every day and for the rest of our lives, that the Lord would do just that. And He fill us with His Spirit. May He open our hearts, fill us up with His Spirit, and cause us to be born again unto faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can gather together as believers and hear from You. Lord, we realize that we fall incredibly short of all of these things. We do not worship You from our heart or with our heart. We do not give You thanks always, and certainly not for everything. And we have not submitted to others as You have called us to. But Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We ask that You would empower us now by Your Spirit to do these things, and help us to remember that we do them not in order to earn Your favor, but because Christ, because of what He has done, we have received favor from You already. So Lord, we thank You now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.